Let me ask you to look once again with me in the New Testament scriptures, this time to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. We're going to break into the chapter and read beginning in verse 28 and read down through the end of the chapter. Luke 19 and verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. We'll end our reading, and we trust again the Lord to bless the public reading of his inspired word. I would ask you to join together with me, having read his word, a word of prayer, asking for his help as we meditate upon it. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight that we have a Savior of whom we can sing. And we pray that you might help us striving in this life, looking for that day in which we'll love you and sing your praises with an unsinning heart. But until that day, we need of your Spirit the help and grace every day, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So help us even this day to grow in grace as we consider again something of your word together tonight. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's something strangely compelling about Christ's last visit to Jerusalem. It is, of course, and did, of course, prove to be the turning point in Israel's rejection of her Messiah. But it was far more than that. The turning point of history, and if we can even see a link between time and eternity, well, the turning point of eternity, at least with regard to us. On previous occasions, Christ had withdrawn himself as he approached the city and or even ministered in various other places. There were times where the multitudes, the crowds, or even particular individuals were stirred when they saw his wonder, they saw something of his miracles, they sensed something of his glory. It's always troubled me as a little guy. Sometimes I feel like I spend a lot of my adult life asking the Lord to help me figure out all those questions I had as a little guy. But you read through the Gospels, and there's so many occasions where the Lord would perform a miracle for someone, and then he'd tell them, don't tell anybody. I thought, well, shouldn't they go tell everybody, and shouldn't they be evangelistic and jealous? But it wasn't that the Lord was in that way seeking to hold them back from giving testimony. It's just that Christ understood. You see those various occasions of which, as John phrases it one time, they would come and by force take him and make him king. And our Lord was careful to, if you will, keep a lid on the public excitement and enthusiasm that surrounded him in his ministry. And yet we come on this occasion, and our Lord, having previously withdrawn himself, previously put a cap on those demonstrations, now he allows it. Now he orchestrates it. I always love that phrase when the Pharisees say, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he says, if these would hold their peace, the stones would cry out. It was time. His hour had come. And so Christ allowed it, and that we remember this day, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Well, I want to carry on something of our thoughts this morning, although we're moving backward within the Passion Week, as we considered Gethsemane this morning and that last night before the crucifixion, obviously the better part of a week now prior to that and something of the days intervening. And much like we did this morning, what I want to do is present tonight briefly a study in contrasts. Our Lord in contrast really to everything else that was going on around him. And so may the Lord give us grace and help to glean something as we consider the events of that week together. And the first thought I put before you is this. The crowd is rejoicing, and Jesus is weeping. It hasn't been many days since we read that shortest verse in the Scriptures, Jesus wept, as we find him at the tomb of Lazarus. And what images and truth that shares with us of the heart of our Savior. But here we come, and we find our Savior coming, and as we said, even orchestrating this event of his triumphal entry, his final approach into Jerusalem, and this last visit in his earthly ministry to that city. And we often think perhaps our common perception of the triumphal entry is that of the fickleness of the crowds. One day they're crying, Hosanna is in the highest, and then just a few days later, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Certainly there is that element of fickleness we certainly understand, but we have to be careful in our thoughts there. Because it's not to say that the enthusiasm of many in this multitude on that triumphal entry day was an accurate picture of Christ, and then they lost that somehow, and then they came to an inaccurate view of him later. No, our Lord understands even in that multitude, even among those that are rejoicing, that there are many that don't understand. There are many that have not embraced him as he has offered himself. And I say, Jesus, though he allows these accolades, he sees through their false understanding, and he weeps as he approaches this city and even its adoring throng. You know, as you come to consider that, and let me ask you to turn with me to Matthew's gospel to bring some thoughts together alongside it. In Matthew 16, perhaps familiar words, a familiar portion, we read beginning in the 13th verse, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And we just pause. You know, there are interesting ways to study the Scriptures. I preached over the years a couple of different series, one on questions Jesus answered.